Well, today we're going to continue in our series in Acts. You know, we've been going through and talking about now Peter we're going to be talking about him being prepared to meet with a Gentile Roman centurion. We talked about how Cornelius, who is a Gentile, actually had an angel of God appear to him, which according to Jewish tradition is just should not have happened because, of course, Israel is God's chosen people. And according to Jewish tradition, God only talks to his chosen people. So we're seeing God show the way that it wasn't just for Israel. The Savior, the Messiah, is not just for Israel, but the whole entire world. We saw Peter's willingness, first of all, to venture finally out of Jerusalem and speak with people and interact with just one person, and it changed an entire region. We saw that miracles are, again, aren't about making people famous, but about glorifying Christ. And then sometimes we see God has to do a work in his own people before he can bring others into the kingdom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great cloud of witnesses that we can learn from. We thank you, Father, that we can do the same things that they did because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask you, Father, to bless this time, bless this service, bless this sermon. Whatever words need to come out of my mouth, let it be from you. And thank you, Father, again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 10. 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10, 9 through 16 says this. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice said to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So we saw last week that God reveals himself to Cornelius and gives him a command to go send for this guy named Peter. Now, in the meantime, as that's happening, God is starting to work on Peter. He begins to prepare him. And God specifically uses food in order to show him what needs to be happened. What needs to happen. And because he becomes very hungry and he's waiting for food, God gives him this particular vision. And laid out before Peter is this buffet of any and every kind of animal that you can think of. There is a rack of bacon right there, just ready for the taking. And God says, "Eat up, Peter. Go ahead." But Peter said, "No." What kind of psychopath says no to bacon? I don't understand that. I don't get that. But here's the thing. Peter always seems, this is Peter's thing, he seems to always be in a habit of saying no to God. Have you noticed that? Peter always has to argue with God. Because this isn't the first time he does this. Look at Matthew 16, 21 through 22. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Really? He just said, who he was. This is the same Jesus who Peter has declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But okay, let me tell you how to do this, Jesus. You're getting a little too excited. No, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let that happen. Mark 14, 29 through 31. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So he's arguing again with Jesus, and it says that he more loudly says it. So he's going to say it even louder to make it true. No God, no Jesus, you don't understand. I'm not going to do this. John 13, 6 through 8. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. So Jesus, his Lord, his Master, his Savior, is saying, I've got to wash your feet. And he says, no. No God, no Jesus, can't wash my feet. Again, I love the fact that in biblical, when the Bible shows people in their element, it doesn't sugarcoat anything about these guys. I mean, Peter is notorious for sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter's notorious for constantly arguing and having a better idea than God. But this is the same exact Peter who was emboldened by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to Jewish leaders. So bold, he had to keep reminding the Jewish leaders that they were the ones that crucified Christ. This is also the same Peter indwelt by the Holy Spirit who in Jesus' name just restored a paralyzed man and raised a woman from the dead. And yet Peter still has this personality. And it still comes out every so often, and he still thinks he has to correct and say no to God. All of us are no different. We've all been saved. We've all been forgiven by Christ Jesus. We all have been indwelt with the same Holy Spirit if you are a believer. We've come from death and been raised to life. But that does not turn us into spiritual robots. There's still our personality, good or bad, that comes out.
What's a robot? What's a robot? No, I'm just asking a question.
Robot like a machine.
Yeah.
It's part of the process of being a Christian. God has created us all with distinct personalities. Every single one of us. Everybody knows my personality. Don't judge it. He's the one who created us and decided who we are. So if you have a problem with my personality, take it up with him. Because I didn't do it. But unfortunately, there's personality traits within us that really shouldn't be there. And it's because we live in a fallen world. It's because we've been hurt. It's because we've done bad things. It's because of the world that we particularly live in. And God continues to work in us, emptying us from the bad, amplifying the good that he originally intended in our personalities. And again, this is a lifetime process. This side of heaven, we will never be perfect. God is continuously working on this. Philippians 1, 6. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So again, this is a comforting thing. If you fail, if you fall down, God is right there to pick you back up because he's continuously working on you. David committed adultery and then he had someone murdered. and yet God still called him a man after his own heart. Because what David did was realize his sin. When he was confronted with his sin, he immediately said, I have sinned against God and I repent. He didn't wallow in it. He didn't say, well, now there's no hope for me. I might as well be the worst person in the world because I can't do this. And we're right. We can't do this without Jesus. That's why if you fall, you turn right back to him and say, I need your help. Get me out of this. I repent of my sins. Pick me back up again. He instructs Peter, and he helps Peter understand. He corrects him by saying, what God has cleansed, no longer should anyone call common. And again, God is prepping him for what he's about to do. Go to Acts 10, 17 through 23. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had seen sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by an angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter is still kind of in this vision, and he's trying to figure it out, and there's a knock on the door right as he's trying to do this. And the Holy Spirit comes and basically says, okay, that's for you. Do not freak out. Go ahead and go with them because I have sent them to you. And I think there's a good reason behind that. I don't think God wanted anything to go wrong when Peter opened the door and saw Roman soldiers waiting for him. Can you imagine that? You got Roman soldiers. That is like the worst nightmare to have as a Jewish person, to have Roman soldiers knocking on your door. What happened? What's wrong? Am I going to die? What is going to happen? So imagine you getting this kind of instruction from God. He says, who's ever at your door, I want you to go with them because I've sent them. And all of a sudden you open the door and you see Delta Force in full gear American soldiers with all of their gear, all of their weaponry, everything going on. And God says, don't worry, go with them. I don't know. I'm going to hope I wear brown pants that day. But thankfully God exactly knows what he's doing, and he's already braced Peter for what he's about to see. And we see Peter actually go above and beyond with obeying God, because again, he's already showing signs of the work God has been doing in him. Because look at what he does in verse 23. It says, then he invited them in and lodged them. First of all, we see Peter staying with a tanner, which is something no very self-respecting, devout Jew would ever do. Now he's taking it a step further, and not only is he inviting Gentiles in, he's saying, go ahead, stay the night. Come on in. This is absolutely unheard of. No Jew would allow a Gentile into his home, let alone a Roman, and a soldier at that. It's the most unbiblical, forbidden act that anyone could make at that time. See, the thing is God instructs his people to not act like the Gentiles. In other words, don't become paganistic, don't become polytheistic. But they interpreted it as, don't have anything whatsoever to do with them. But again, God called his chosen people again to be a light to the Gentiles. But the problem was, is they were hoarding their light. Again, we are called to do the exact same thing. All of us who are Gentiles have been grafted into the chosen people of God. Your ancestor is now Abraham through Christ Jesus our Lord. And God has now called us to be a light to that dark world. Again, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like the Israelites, we are commanded to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. But a lot of Christians have interpreted that we should not have anything whatsoever at all what to do with the world. You know, when I was, again, raised Catholic, and when I was in there, and I was an altar boy, and as a matter of fact, I thought about becoming a priest, I would hear stories about these monks who would shut themselves away in a monastery. They would even go so far as to take a vow of silence as a deeper connection with God. And everybody would talk about how pious and how wonderful what these men were doing, that they would have that level of devotion to Jesus for them to commit to a lifetime of seclusion, contemplation, and prayer. But church, I am telling you, that kind of devotion is what the enemy wants from us. He wants Christians to be silent and shut off from the world, amen, so that we have no effect on it with the gospel. That's not pious or devoted at all, because the core tenet of being a Christian is telling people about Jesus. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. But a lot of times, Christians create an echo chamber around themselves. They completely shun anything that's secular. They only watch Christian movies, listen to Christian music, attend Christian events, and only talk to other Christians. When they're at the store or at work, they hardly interact with anyone because they don't want to be corrupted by the world. A lot like a Jew who said, I don't want to be made unclean because I interacted with a Gentile. But those are the same ones who will look out at the world and wonder why no one knows anything about Jesus. It's because we haven't told them. Well, why doesn't God just show himself so that they can just believe? Why doesn't God just show up right where they are? God does show up right where they are because you're there. And the Spirit of the living God lives in you. God placed you in that spot, gave you that job, whatever it is, to make an impact on those people, not to shun them or call them unclean. We need to stop trying to put a basket over our lamp. All you'll do is accomplish is starting a fire that will basically destroy everything. Like a church that becomes isolated and inward focused, it will become stagnant and eventually collapse in and on itself. We are meant to be out there, letting our light shine. Even to those we never thought would benefit from it, we still need to let our light shine. And Peter is beginning to learn this. And as we continue, we'll see him finally put the pieces together. Look at Acts 10, 24 through 29. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? So first of all, Cornelius shows such a significant amount of faith. Because not only does the scripture say he was waiting for Peter, it says he called friends and relatives over to his house to hear what Peter had to say. Cornelius took God at face value. He told him to go send for Peter. Peter would come and to hear. So he brings everybody he knows, all the ones that are close to him, and says, we've got to hear what this guy has to say. And again, he initially meets Peter and makes a bit of a mistake by bowing down and worshiping him. Okay, Cornelius has still got some of that paganism in him. And it's nice to see that we don't have to have our doctrine completely perfect, that we don't have to have all of everything in perfect order in order for God to speak to us, because that was in Cornelius when God sent an angel to him and said, send for Peter. And thankfully, Peter was gracious enough to gently correct him and redirect worship back to God where it belongs. He doesn't say, okay, look, this Gentile obviously is not ready for this. I'm out of here. I'm not talking to this guy. He tried to worship me. I'm not doing this. He still remembers God's command and finally puts it together. Then he said in Acts 10:28, you know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go with another of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. See, a lot of people will look at Peter's vision, and Christians, we will use that to show that we don't have to follow that kosher diet. It can be applied to food, right? You can eat that bacon. It's okay. There's no problem with that. Unless your doctor says that, you know, your heart can't handle it anymore. But it can be applied to food, because even Jesus himself addressed this issue. See, Jesus, when he was on the earth, redirected the law for, as the Pharisees put it, for the law's sake, that if I follow the law, it'll make me righteous. Jesus always went back to the heart. That's why he said things like, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. In other words, he puts it back to the heart. The law was meant to show what was already inside you. And now Jesus was here to cleanse you of that. So he addresses this in Mark 7, 18 through 23. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. But Peter understands what God exactly was trying to show him in this vision, that when God has made someone clean and pure, let no one ever come back and say they are common or unclean or defiled. Commentary I read said this, the connection between unclean persons and unclean food was important. The idea of unkosher food was closely connected to the idea of unkosher people. It was largely because of the lack of ways in food manners that Gentiles were ritually unsafe for people, for pious Jews to meet socially. Paul later writes that all of those clean and unclean laws were only a shadow of what was to come, because now, by Christ Jesus, nothing is unclean in and of itself. On top of that, God is letting Peter know that Christ is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, because God does not show favoritism. Even though we will have this issue later and we still continue to have this issue, God is letting the church know that Jesus is the one who makes you clean, period. It's not rituals. It's not your nationality. It's not anything like that. And so Cornelius finally explains to Peter exactly what happened in Acts 10:30-33. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. See, Cornelius is like that faith that Jesus talks about, the faith of a little child. He goes, all I know is God has told me to send for you to listen to everything you have to say. So here we are. Please tell us everything. That's like a pastor's dream. I mean, to just be invited and say, we'll do anything you have to say. I'm like, anything? I mean, I'm sure all of you are all here to hear every word that comes out of my mouth. You're always eager to hear me speak. I know you are. Notice how silent it got. That's rude. But at the same time, Peter responds with his own astounding faith. Because he just starts talking. He in verses 34-43, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. So the vision that Cornelius didn't fully understand, Peter immediately recognizes as a Jew that this is in fact from God. This is a pattern that as a Jew he would know God works in. And despite every other natural instinct in Peter to not accept this Gentile, he immediately submits to God and lays down his prejudices and just lays the gospel out for these guys. Again, this is a huge, important lesson for us. We need to be willing to lay aside any preconceived notion we have about anybody. Because if God says to go and speak, that's what we do. Because he is king, and we are his, and we are called to obey his commandments. He's got the bigger picture, and he knows exactly what needs to be done. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You don't know everything that's going to happen. You don't know who you're going to affect. You don't know the words that will help somebody, but Jesus does. The Holy Spirit does. And as much as sometimes I want the big picture, God only gives me that much of it and says, just take one more step. Where am I going? Just take another step. Go that way. Talk to that person. We need to be about the same thing. And then God dramatically shows his approval and acceptance of these Gentiles to Peter and the other Jewish believers that are with him. Look at verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized with who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. God is showing equality within the church by showing that it's the same Holy Spirit that has entered these Gentiles as did the Jews. Not only that, but God is showing that you don't have to be a Jew in order to be accepted. Again, there was still that mentality of, okay, you want to believe in Jesus? First, you have to come in and basically become Jewish. Be circumcised. Do the kosher thing. Do this. Do that. But God is showing there's no hierarchy within the church. No one is more or less accepted into the body of Christ. Again, it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your background, your financial status. Denominations mean nothing. There's no extra credit in the kingdom of God because you were raised in church, or if you were a pastor's kid, or a pastor themselves. All who trust and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior are equally cleansed and brought into salvation, and no one should ever call them common again. For Christ has paid a heavy price to make each and every one of us holy. And as Peter Graham put it, Christianity is not a white man's religion, nor is it a black man's religion. It is a world religion because Jesus belongs to the whole world. See, again, in Billy Graham in that speech, he points out that Jesus was part of the Middle Eastern world, which connects both Asia, Africa, and Europe. And that was not a mistake on God's part. Just because you're of one nationality does not mean you belong or do not belong to Jesus. God has shown through his scriptures and through revealing himself that he is Lord and master of all. And we don't get to pick who comes into the kingdom. We need to not be that prideful. None of us in here are that important. Only God is. But we're going to go ahead and stop there. Because again, we need to be willing to go and talk to whoever and wherever God has sent us to. Even if we don't see the fruit or the miracle of someone coming to Christ, we still have to be willing to spread the word of Jesus. But first of all, it's nice to see Peter's habit of arguing with God, because we need to understand that we're all in this process. All of us have some kind of personality issue that God is cleansing us. Secondly, we need to not make the same mistake as the Israelites and close ourselves off from the world. A shut out, closed in group of Christians do no good. Okay, we're meant to be out. We're meant to let our light shine. Okay, it's okay to be out and about in the world, just don't be of it. You influence the world does not influence you. We need to make sure that we don't rely on our own traditions or rituals that make us clean or righteous, because only Jesus can do that. And finally, Jesus is for everyone. There is no difference. All are one in Christ Jesus. All Christ died for all. He raised for all. He makes intercession for all who call on his name. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. And you know, one of the things I really enjoy about the Foursquare denomination is because within the Foursquare denomination, denominations don't matter. The Cornerstone Evangelist Temple, where Foursquare really started, says we are an interdenominational and worldwide evangelism movement. We need to sometimes repent of holding tightly onto these things that separate us, because Jesus called us to be of one accord. And sometimes these doctrinal issues, or speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues, when to baptize somebody, is baptism essential for salvation or is it not? We all have one master and one Lord. And we are better in unity together than we are separated, trying to have our separate little territories. So let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you again that you have cleansed us and made us perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you show no favoritism, that it doesn't matter who we are or where we come from, you have called us to repent and believe in Jesus, because Jesus is our righteousness. We ask you, Father, that if there's anything that is getting in our way, even if it's something that we have held dear for years and years and years, help us to be cleansed from that, to repent of that, and to turn back to you. Father, because a church that keeps their eyes on you is a church that will thrive and be healthy. So, Father, again, we're not asking for the big picture. We're asking for us to be willing to focus on you and to take each step as you've commanded us to do. We thank you for this day. We ask you to please be with everybody here and let your Holy Spirit guide us throughout the week. In Jesus' holy name, amen.